Yeah.
I was tired the first time. I had to retire the next time so I could be retired. I'm just retarded.
Okay. Do you need an English Bible? You need a Bible? I've got a Greek text, Eugene.
I don't know.
Yeah, everything is there. Oh, you're busy imbibing. He's eating dinner.
I'm still doing double duty.
Yeah, well, I thought, I mean, you look in there with a bare table, I'm thinking, on that, so. Yep. And so, anyway, we're anticipating Sunday, as Eugene's going to be at Valley in the morning and share the word.
Yeah.
And we had a visitor came to hear him yesterday. And so
yeah, we did.
There was must have been some kind of a divine appointment on that one. He must have heard something in that service that he needed, or one of his boys. But anyway, so that'll be a good time as we anticipate that. So, and I'm getting word that we're probably going to have a little potluck kind of thing afterwards. So that's not normal, but it's going to be kind of a less organized. I mean, it'd be like how organized our potlucks at Valley. Just bring food.
There's always an overabundance of food. I'll
yeah,
tell you that.
Especially when Bob's cooking his chili. On that, so we are on page 11.
Yeah, it's all
and we're on letter F on page 11, and we're at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. We have crossed here before, but the reason we cross again is because we do it for emphasis, to remind you of some things. And this is something that, now I wasn't intended to be that way, but this was something that most don't understand, and they read the text and it just flies right by them, and so the repetition will not hurt you in this. Okay, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "But while he thought on these things, the angel, behold, an angel of Jehovah," or now the Old Testament now, "of the Lord." You notice I killed the definite article. There is not an article in front of this. It's an Arthurus. The angel of the Lord is not mentioned in the New Testament in this matter. So an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, stop fearing to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And when he says, "for that," I have highlighted down in the Greek text, a neuter. That thing. And when I said thing, I wasn't really playing off of this text. But it is a neuter. It is not a masculine form. It's a thing. It did not have a human nature. It was a fetus that was developed to some point, and then he joined himself to that human nature. So he talks about it as a thing. And so I think when we understand that, it tells us that it was perfectly human without a human nature until there was that the Holy Spirit gave it a nature, and it was a thing that was there that had to be supernaturally acted upon as a result. And so we're dealing with a human nature in the neuter. And it's there. God the Son joined his person to this thing, and then it became, it sounds like Genesis. I've been teaching Genesis the last 2-3 weeks, so I'm all ready to say. And then it came to be a living soul.
So we're saying at this point in time, it's just a thing.
Yeah, and what it is, it's an undeveloped human nature, is really, we can say that.
So
no person.
Could we only say that the person joined itself to the thing at some point between here and when it was born? Or we don't know for sure that it was actually right at birth.
Or conception.
What's that?
We're not sure at which point from conception to birth it took place.
Okay, but this is some point after conception.
Well, it could have been immediately after.
Okay, so
yeah.
Point in that time frame.
So, not to be overly technical, but trying to be careful. One person, two natures. The person joined the what was not his nature to himself.
To himself, the person.
The person means Christ.
Person has all the attributes of personality.
Right.
And
so he's a person of the Godhead.
Oh, yeah.
And you have said undeveloped nature. Do I dare ask you why? I mean, I have a notion why you've used that term undeveloped, but...
Is it because of the animation of the person?
Because pretty quickly we're going to say if there's a nature, there is person, right? There.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean,
so it's important to make
it very
happen.
Early.
Yeah.
So first of all, it was the Holy Spirit, then Christ joined his...
Yeah. There was a conception, and then there was a joining, and again,
right.
We don't have the time. It, logically, it would be not instantaneously, but almost.
Right after.
Mm-hmm.
It's like bang, bang.
Yeah,
right, bang, bang.
That's my exact word.
Are we saying that at the time Mary goes to see Elizabeth, when John the Baptist has the reaction in Elizabeth's womb, are we saying that God the Son had probably joined himself to...
Well, it's interesting because in that passage it seems that that it was because the presence of the mother of the Lord. We can't prove that it was that she was pregnant when she arrived.
Okay.
And what was her motivation for going? She had a double whammy.
She's had the vision, right?
She's had the vision that says you're going to be the dream of all Jewish women. But then what happens, the Holy Spirit, I mean the angel reveals to her what? That Elizabeth is pregnant. And that word raises its head two or three times that we guys don't care a whole lot about it in some ways. It's not as important to us as for the ladies. Mm-hmm. And that's that word barren.
Oh, right.
She cannot have children. Now she's at an age where it's very much in doubt.
The likelihood is nil, minimal.
Yeah, it may be nil. Because we don't have an age. And so this is something exceptional. And when it happens. And so she rushes off to see, I mean, with this girl talk that's gone on between Elizabeth and Mary over the years, you know, that would motivate her to move very quickly. And she goes because of the pregnancy, not because to say, look, I'm the one who's going to bear Messiah. You know, I mean, you don't see that in the text.
Since the Holy Spirit joined with this body here, would that imply that Christ would not have died physically on earth of like old age because he had no sin nature within him, so therefore he had nothing corrupting inside to do that? He could give himself up, which is what he did, or what he said, no one can take my life. But technically speaking, he would not have been able to die of old age then because there was no sin nature involved in.
Well, no.
Why will they have to get to the well?
See, no. What we have there, we have you know, the supernatural conception, but who provided the ovum?
Mary.
And Mary did.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Holy Spirit provided the seed
and the blood,
and
that would explain why he experienced human. Ordinary human deficiencies still sin apart, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, the problem with I mean, that makes some sense in a way, but I think the premise is a little bit of a problem because we know he hungered, and that was a normal human reaction. He thirsted. He needed to sleep. He needed a place to lay his head. You know, I mean, we have that list of normal human things. And those things, many of those were, the result of the fall was he had to get food. I mean, somebody had to sweat to till the ground in the fall.
What was that said about the blood again? Somebody said something about who provided the blood?
Bob did.
Who what was that?
Mary?
Would you like to go into a scientific?
No, no.
Would you like to explain?
No, just tell him. The blood
is a human.
The blood comes from the Father.
No, the blood comes from.
Yeah, no, the blood comes from the Father. When that sperm hits that egg is pretty much self-contained. And when that sperm hits that egg, then the blood starts.
And the blood of the fetus and the blood of the mother never commingle.
Yep.
Medically.
Yep.
Before Dr. DeHaan ever pointed that out.
Yep. Yep.
In the chemistry of blood.
Yeah, so it is kind of, I mean, it's interesting how, but I mean, when we say this whole thing was supernatural. I mean, every element was taken care of on that.
So the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood came from the spirit. Is that what he's saying?
Well, he's the one that fathered it.
Okay. Right. So is that correct? I mean, mm-hmm. Most humans, the blood of the baby is the father's type.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, and there's a theological reason for that.
Yeah. So that is not human blood then.
The blood is possible. I don't know about that.
No, it was perfectly human.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I mean, that just... I mean, it's just a different origin.
Yeah. God's spirit has the capability of creating that human blood.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It could have
created the first human.
I don't have the answer to that.
See, and then the next question is, if they had blood transfusions, then would Christ's blood have been which type to do the job?
Triple A. Triple A, man.
We're talking about bonds of blood, Triple A.
Winner would have been drawn at an audience.
Super duper.
You can't hang this all on me.
But you started it. Okay. So, well, that was just a starter with Matthew 1. And Luke 1:35 talks about how this thing came into being. And we have it in your notes. I've got to remember it.
Pastor, I wanted to share something. I looked this up in the Vines. Things.
Mm-hmm.
And here it has this logos. 3056 is the... Yeah, a word and account translated thing, which confused me right there.
No, well,
bring that up.
You have that definite. I mean, you have that ta form, and you won't find the ta in Vines. Now, the reason you won't is because it doesn't break out the forms of the articles and
vocab.
Pronouns. Yeah. That's a vocabulary list. And so, Vines, if you don't have a Vines, let's see, if you've been in this class very long, you should be ashamed of yourself. No, I mean, a Vines Expository Dictionary is one you need. And get the New Testament. Don't worry about the stuff you did in the old. That was incomplete on it. And so, he didn't do as well in a little bit of that he did.
And find it for free on the internet. I mean, they have followed his words, and I mean, just go there and check.
Yeah.
Start buying a book on the websites, they list.
And you can copy, cut and paste if you want to. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I don't know. See, I'm still a paper guy, and that is if I know I have something I can mark. Though I might not mark it, I feel better on that. But for doing research, sometimes it's handy. You'd be surprised how much you can get on that. I'm just glad I don't take the time to get a whole bunch more of it. I just finished 277 pages of research on New Testament words for unrighteousness. And I took over my notebook. But that's for another circumstance, another class. I haven't done that before, and so I've been working on this for a few months. That's for 4 weeks, looking all that stuff up for a theology class. Okay. It's fun for me, though... A lot of work on that. Okay, Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and thee therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so here we have this neuter again in this place. Oh. My is that I can't find page 12. Okay. Well, that's no good.
Are you missing page 12?
Oh, way over here, man.
No, I didn't pull it down.
You
would.
What? What was that?
I didn't pull it down.
I knew something later.
Yeah, I checked with him tonight. It was a little late. I'll hand that back to you. Yeah. That way I know. Yeah, okay. I wanted to make sure it was up on the top of the page because it made no sense otherwise.
Yes, I would do page 5.
Yeah, so when we were out, when we stopped to get something to eat, I asked him if he had run it a little late, but he had. He went right home and did it. I thought that was pretty cool.
That's
what happens when you get old. Maybe it'll happen to me when I get old.
I'm older than somebody that's older than me. That's bad.
Okay, and so you have several things that are really important when we come into this on it. I mean, you have the Holy Spirit, and he will come upon, and it's epiurkamai. I mean, it doesn't look like that, but that's what it is. I mean, he's going to come upon. There's an activity that he will, I mean, it's descriptive of an event that will produce a viable fetus. And so he comes upon thee, and the power of the Highest, and this is inherent power. I like that because he's talking about one of the attributes. And so that God's inherent power, the Highest, or the Most High, which is a reference to God the Father, in this case, shall overshadow thee. And this idea is shadow upon. You have a verb, shadow.
Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to slow us down here, but I wonder if under 2, Luke 1:35, where you've actually got your Greek text reproduced in the notes.
Mm-hmm. And I didn't highlight them.
Is there a textual issue with epiurkamai? This is not epiurkamai. This is epilusitai.
Is it epilusitai? It's not an irregular epiurkamai?
I'm reading it. It's epilusitai.
Oh, you've got the cheat?
I'm looking right at the electronic file.
And it says, what I'm looking for is that, isn't that an aorist of verkamai?
Is it?
Yeah, it is.
Okay, I'm just unfamiliar with the forms. I mean, I would have made that luo or something related to luo, but
when you're a Greek student, erkamai is one of your enemies.
Yeah, it's a deponent form to begin with.
Crazy,
right? Okay, my mistake.
No, it doesn't look like it at all. No, no, I was
taking notes.
No, I'm memorizing it.
Crystal. But that is really important when we see. I mean, there are events in this verse that are very clear.
Crystal.
So it's epiurkamai is what the root is, and I just, it's kind of funny. You'll notice if you're looking, what we're talking about is the in that first line, fourth word from the end.
Mm-hmm.
In the notes.
Right there. Yeah.
Yeah. But you look at it, while you're looking at it, look at the third word, the one right after it. Epi. He's emphasizing this thing of coming upon.
Is it compound? What's the verb?
On it. And so you have two epis together. That's kind of fun.
Oh, there's an epi and there's an epi.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Now we've got people, other people taking Greek. Now that Bob's taking Greek,
Everybody's tutoring.
He's teaching Greek now.
Anyway, so then it goes on. The Most High will overshadow thee. The Father had a role in the conception of the human nature of Christ, and He's going to overshadow. And once again, you see an epi in front of it, which means upon. And then with the word, the root is skeomai. Well, I think it's a deponent verb. But anyway, it's going to overshadow. Be like a shadow. Cover them like a cloud. Cover them like a shadow. And so that's the role of the Father in this.
That's protective. That's meaning.
That's protective and guarantees the result. The planned result.
It wouldn't have anything to do with protection over satanic forces.
And the protection over satanic force is all it takes. I mean, just the presence, almost the person in that. I don't think Satan had a shot. That's my opinion.
You understand the implication, though? This is not only protection, but to a... Is that all implicit in the book?
It affirms... It affirms... I mean, shadow doesn't always protect. I mean, every time... I just got through talking to somebody about a certain verse in Psalm 23... And that word shadow is no protection. I mean, that's a panic button for an Old Testament saint when you talk about the shadow of death.
Oh, man.
It was a dismal shadow. This is not dismal. This is, and someone said, well, it would be to Satan and demons.
But the implication.
I don't think they understood it.
But the implication in the verb that there is going to be, that the specific planned outcome is going to be accomplished.
Mm-hmm. Right. And wherefore also, there's the thing born. Now see that, and I heighten both forms. You have an article that is neuter, and it precedes a neuter pronoun. The thing being begotten, or born, however you want to translate it, in this matter, will be called. Or the holy thing, I forgot to put the holy in there, will be called the Son of God. Doesn't need an article in front of either of those because it's a title. And anybody who hears the word Son of God that's living in that era are saying He is equal with the Father, and we'll be looking at that a little later. So, this thing of the incarnation is going to be something that is very, very unique. Don't you dare think that Satan understood the incarnation, because he didn't. And he didn't understand it any better than a human being would. You can imagine what this did to Mary. I mean, we look at it theologically, how could she look at it? You've got terms here that are used in the highest Old Testament term, Son of God. You have a relationship to the Old Testament. And so all of a sudden, she's confronted with something that is far beyond the simple birth of Mashiach. When we understand that, Messiah was a human nature. And so this verse to me is one of the El Primo verses that relate to incarnation. Because you have a demonstration of the presence of three persons of the Godhead in it.
It's a very loaded verse.
Yeah, I could pretty easily see, of course, you guys have gotten to know me somewhat. I could see a good three message out of here pretty easy.
I wouldn't put it past you.
On that, because it breaks it out in a real, real, real valuable way. And then it says... and the birth of Jesus. Now we have seen gnao in that highlighted participle in 135, is also down in 157 in Luke 1, and it says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth the form, a son. Why did I put that in there? Because it's the same kind of birth. It's the same word. And so there she brought forth the son. Mary will bring forth the son. This is a real, live, physical birth. And so we need to be, I'm just saying that to drive the point home. It's called a Genesis. The word Genesis is a word generations. When you see it, Septuagint title is Genesis, and Sis on the ending has a description of the acts of generator. And so it's describing a series of generations. You have Genesis as a book of beginnings, you have it as a book of generations. And so you have all kinds of interesting little developments with genealogies, which comes also from generations. So in Matthew 1:18, see, I am. Well, thank you for the notes. They're here. I've got them, but I can't find them. So he says, now the Genesis of Jesus, of Jesus Christ, was on this wise. When Mary, his mother, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, out of the Holy Spirit. When you see the out of the of, it's ek, out of. These prepositions are so much fun when it comes to the incarnation. And so here you have this one. Now, he is eligible for a number of things. Now, since I happen to be turned to Matthew 1, I'm going to Matthew 2, so I'm down to number 4. And number 4 and 2:2, it says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Down in verse 6, it says, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, thou art the least among the princes of Israel, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall lead my people Israel. And here you have this reference back to Micah 5:2, but the word governor is the word leader, and the word leader happens to come from a Hebrew root that is a word for rule. It's the word mashal. It's the word that is used to describe of how Adam and Eve will relate to one another after the fall. That Adam will rule. And it's mashal, it's not malak, which is to be a king over. Okay. Now, we can go back, because I can put things together this way, to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. And where am I starting? At verse 32. And Luke 1:32 says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. I mean, we could put a bunch of these together. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. So he's the seed of David. And he identifies him as father. Now it's interesting, in the Bible, father doesn't always mean the immediate progenitor. Father mean, it can mean grandfather, it can go back generations, as it does in this. And so in verse 67, he says, and his father to Zechariah, see, there's that father idea. And that's why I put it, because it's in this context, was filled with the Holy Spirit and was saying, we touched that at Valley on Sunday. You know, he was filled, a passive in that matter. And it was, what was not Sunday, it was the Sunday before. It's playful. You can't blame me. Still have the habit. I always call it playful, and it's technically pimp play me if you're going to look it up in that matter. Okay, then in Luke 1:33, and we have two references that we're going to pull out of this. it says, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob into the ages. He will reign over the house of Yaakov, or Jacob, into the ages. And of his kingdom there will not be an end." The word end is telos. If you happen to have a book and you see, like they used to do all the time, it was pretty obvious that when you came to the last page it was the end, but they would always tell you it was the end. You'd have to say the end. In Greek it would say telos. I mean, it's finished. When Christ said it is finished, it happens to be the verbal form of this word. On that, so we are reminded of that in this matter.
Question. So how does that fit in? So I thought after there's a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, then the kingdom's given to the Father, and then the Father kingdom. So is it in a sense that it's not?
When he gives the kingdom to the Father, it doesn't change the kingdom. It's the same kingdom. And it's his kingdom. But the Father, I mean, they're going back to the original arrangement in the way the Trinity functioned. And it's still, he has, I mean, again, don't forget, and I can't say this often enough, where one person of the Godhead is, somewhere there are the other two persons. Because they're God. And so when he turns the kingdom over to the Father in 1 Corinthians 15, when he turns the kingdom over to the Father, he still has it's still going to be called his kingdom in this matter, because it's all, but the millennial kingdom is very clearly that. And so that kingdom is turned over to the Father. It's kind of interesting because there's some implications of that that indicates we're in the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that's not the kingdom that he's turning over to the Father. I mean, it's the kingdom of the heavens and in that form. When we understand.
It says he subjects himself to the Father, doesn't he? Doesn't it there in 1 Corinthians 15?
Yeah. Yeah, but it all.
But what never in subjection to the Son.
Well, no. But in that, again, it's voluntary. And by subjection, it means that they're, I mean, now they're in a, he's in a position where, yeah, he knows the Father, it's all planned. And he knows that he will benefit from that relationship as the Father takes over his kingdom. In that sense, and we are his kingdom in another sense.
Well, just like the Holy Spirit is subjecting himself to Christ.
Right.
Right.
Right. Yeah, and it doesn't change deity at all. Right,
absolutely. Still equal.
Yeah, so that subjection, I mean, it doesn't change their equality. Now, I'm afraid that there are some that are going to think I'm teaching heresy here. The reason is because it says, wives, subject yourselves to your idiot husbands.
Idiots. I normally leave the idiot part of it out when I'm instructing her.
You really won't wonder if
the Greek form is idios, so it's your own. But I never can resist that. But you see, there's subjection. And subjection doesn't take away equality. I mean, it's voluntary. And so, if we understand this relationship between a person of the Godhead, you know, when we talk about that, that sounds like Ephesians 5, where we, as spiritual believers, are exhibiting the relation of Christ to the church. And so this voluntary submission for a benefit carries across. Now, I'm meddling, I know.
One quick question, because this is an area that I am befuddled quite a bit. Is this through all eternity? This Father appeared, Christ submitting to him, the second person, and then the Holy Spirit? Did that take place around creation time, and then that took place that way? I always had the image that in eternity past, the three were absolutely everything perfect. And then somewhere they made this plan, when they made this plan for creation, then there became this submissive role between the second person and the Holy Spirit. And then later on, in the eternity future, it will be back again to maybe all equal to submission.
Without motion, without submission.
Right.
Without a need to.
Right.
Quickly, if I can. So, the suggestion from the way you answered him is the economic relationship is a function of the decree.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and by the way, if you use the word economic, it's that relationship in relationship to creation between the persons by which one is willingly submissive to the other.
Upotasso.
And it's upotasso, yeah. Or upotago in the noun. Or tages. On that, so yeah, yeah. No, I don't teach Greek, so we didn't get any.
It could have been that the Holy Spirit could have been the one dictating this, and Christ, I mean, the Father could have been the one that died on the cross. I mean, if they had, they could have planned it that way.
Well, anything's possible,
right?
In that sense, because when you realize that a whole decree is based on a huge thelema.
Right.
Not a whole bunch of desires, and it could have been any combination.
Right.
But because the one that was chosen was the Father's,
right,
and because it was the way it was perfect. And if any other had been chosen that way, but they didn't do it, speculation gets us into trouble. Now, when this takes place, it's obviously after the millennial kingdom. I think it comes to fruition, especially when there's this big shift called the creation, the destruction of the present universe and the creation of new heavens and new earth. And I think it takes place there. Because when we get to the great white throne, do we see any relationship of this total equality? No. The Son is putting the ribbon on the end of these heavens and these earth, this earth. I mean, we have the great white throne. He's on the throne. The consort's with him. I just can't fathom that. To be seated on the throne with him as he judges, and to be to the extent that in Romans 16:15, all of a sudden, we will tread short, Satan underfoot shortly. And that verse there is so key. See, that's 16:15, I think is right. On that, and so we're going to be the one who is sharing with him in the actual judgment of the highest created being in the universe. And sometimes that's not a bad thing to remember.
Wow, joy.
That'll change your day.
Wow.
Yeah, well, when you know it's a satanic attack and you put the armor on, it just could just be that part of that armor is remembering that verse.
You just don't get too cocky, right?
Yeah, don't get too cocky.
Yeah, don't get too cool.
Yeah, he might sneak in on you.
Yeah.
All it takes is one attack of pride and you're getting too cocky. On that. So, anyway.
What was that found again?
Romans 16:15.
Yeah. But that one is tricky because it's not, it's one verse in the middle of a context. Do we need to go look it up just for fun?
I'm taking a rabbit trail.
It's 16
down around 25.
Well, I've got to look at it because that was off the top of my head and I hadn't thought about it. I'll find it.
20.
20? Well, five verses off. That's not bad.
It is.
In the right chapter.
Not bad for a young man.
So if you look for it in the majority,
you just come back on.
They relocated.
They put it.
Oh, okay. There was a reason for that then. Yeah, there's a sexual problem as to where that is. Now I didn't remember that. Okay, let's read it for what it says. And the, I like this, and the God of the peace will crush. Nice future. The Satan under the feet of you in a short time.
Boy, that is really,
in Tacon.
Really exercising the article there.
Huh? Oh.
Really being explicit.
Yeah, it's called pounding the table.
And that shortly is meaning it's going to be done very, very quickly, right?
Well,
it's a short amount of time, or
and it can be how fast it is, and it can be how close it is. Yeah, tachos can be that way. So it's one of those words that can have a little bit more than one flavor on it. So after you suck them in off, you get to the chocolate on that. So, okay. But isn't that a blessing?
Oh, wow.
You know, I mean, that's a verse if you... You know, what are you going to do? I mean, it's the kind you might want to stick on the wall somewhere once in a while, just to be reminded of it.
I was thinking of Isaiah 14, where it talks about him being cast down into the... where all these kings come to life, I guess, or they wake up and say, is this the man? Is this what we're talking about?
That's Ezekiel 28, I think.
No, Isaiah 14.
Isaiah 14?
Yes. Isaiah 14. Is it 12, 14, 14? No.
14.
That's 14 is 14.
14, 12 to 17 is yeah. Passage. I think it's verse 17.
It is 17 is 17.
The verse there that says that the denizens of hell will actually see him coming and say, is this the man? I'm just curious. I'm trying to tie this together at this part of it.
Yeah, all the kings of the nations.
Yeah. Because the reason why I ask is because
his power is made perfect.
Because the beast and the Antichrist, they're cast alive into the.
This is the grand finale here.
But when you read that passage, it talks about him being thrashed. I mean, he's like a body that's been...
Let me read 15 and 16 out of Isaiah 14. And it says, Then you will be caused to be brought down. It's a causative, and it's caused to be brought down. That's the way we're going to have to translate. Yarad is the word from which Jordan comes, which means to go down. Easy word for vocabulary if you know the geography. And so you will be caused to be brought down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit or abyss, it's bore. So there's a compartment in Sheol that he would be brought down to. They that see him shall narrowly look upon him. When they translate this narrowly look, it's another one of those causatives. They will cause to gaze. Or you could translate it intently, be caused to gaze. They're going to look at him in amazement, is the way that is. And another causative, and they will consider thee. It's kind of interesting. The word consider has the idea of on their own part. I mean, they're going to mull it over in their mental capabilities. It's an FPL. I had to find somebody I can preach at here. Anyway, and so they will consider thee over and over. Is this the Ish, the highborn one, that made the earth to tremble, that agitated the earth? Is the idea behind this?
The word man there, is that...
That's Ish.
Is it for man?
Ish can be highborn, anything.
Okay.
But it's...
I mean, it's elevated.
Every week, good stuff.
I was just wondering, when I was asking that question, I was wondering, is this speaking of another man that Satan would have...
Who is the one wondering? Who is the one wondering?
Well, this is after the thousand-year reign. At the end of the reign, who causes the nations to come against Israel again, a second time?
After he's been released. And,
so he's not crushed until after that point, see?
Amen.
No.
And I was just wondering, is this a man or is this an angel? That's what I was
saying. No, I mean, it's just talking about a cherub.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Lucifer. So that's literally what Romans is speaking of then.
And so, that day when he's crushed underfoot, what's funny, what's interesting, is we don't have any Hebrew equivalent for that word crush related to Satan. Mm. So that's Revelation
here.
But
when you keep reading, you'll see that it looks like that body that's entering the pit is crushed.
Well, then we do have this other problem. Is
crippled corpse.
Yeah.
It says here in 19.
Right. And that's a problem because it's a foil here, so it's not... I mean, he's looking at the king of Babylon behind him. Remember, Ezekiel 28's king of Tyre is a foil. Here's the king of Babylon.
These ones looking, any, would it be too complex to speculate who they are? I mean, is that going to take us too far afield?
Well, where it takes you afield is whether, I mean, this matter of the boar, the pit. I mean, that's a compartment of Sheol. Is it a compartment of Sheol for fallen spirit beings in their judgment on it? You know, you have another compartment described in 2 Peter, which is Tartarus. And that may be a compartment of the boar, of the pit. But or these unbelievers that have gone there. I mean, there's a, we can diagram all of this out, but sometimes we don't know who the occupants are for sure.
Yeah, but this Sheol or this pit wasn't made for men at all. It was made for the fallen angels, according to Matthew 25.
Well, that's a compartment of the Sheol.
Yeah.
Sheol is the place where the departed go. And so you will not, what's the verse? You'll not let me in Sheol, leave me, leave my soul in Sheol. I'm trying to remember the verb and I can't remember. But Sheol is where the departed dead, and paradise is a compartment of, was a compartment of Sheol. Paradise is no longer a compartment of Sheol because when Christ led captivity captive, he moved it up to the edge of the third heaven. Now we're going away afield.
It's trying.
On that, yeah. What is interesting, this one that we've been talking about made a trip into Sheol, and he led captivity captive. And he did a little homiletics in it. He did some preaching in Sheol. And the issue of Sheol and Hades and Gehenna, those terms are kind of a purview. We went through some of that back when we did ESCAP on that matter. Okay, let's get back so that I can... Okay, the result of the incarnation is that incarnates in flesh. Chili con carne. Chili, that is beans together with flesh. So if you have carne in your chili, it's meat.
Amen.
If you don't have it, it's carne-less chili. On it. And so incarnation, that's why it's so easy to remember that for some reason. And that's
not chili pepper.
And then the two natures are in a human body. You have a divine nature that's joined, and then you have the presence of a real human nature. And we're going to talk more about that human nature next time, though I do want to, I can't find a good break, here's my problem. In 5 minutes, can I do...
Yeah.
I'll do 5 minutes, we'll do three verses.
No rabbit trail.
It's your fault if we do.
It's not my fault.
Good luck.
Yeah, you've been pretty quiet there for a moment.
Yeah.
Okay. Luke 2:5. Bob and I didn't get along so well. I'm so comfortable with him, he gives me a bad time because I use him in my sermon.
Just
the fun.
This is me.
That's right.
Anyway, Luke 2:5 says, they went to Bethlehem to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, or his betrothed wife. And that ties back into the idea of about to be become unmarried, and that being ekuo, being impregnated, having a child in womb in this. And so this is a description of a human body in a normal gestation period. You know, you'd like to say that the duration of Christ's gestation until his birth was absolutely perfect. It would have been the meter for perfection in a term of pregnancy. But that's a bias. But it would just seem that would almost have to be, wouldn't it, in that matter. No pregnancy issues, no complications in this. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says that that she had a baby in her womb. And in 1:18 it says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. She was found, come on, I want my in womb here. Pardon?
In Gusty.
It should be, yeah. Where am I? I'm missing. It's in here. Oh, it's right there under my finger. No wonder I can see it.
Yes.
And it literally says in womb. In Gostry. It's Gostry. Mm-hmm. In this. And so she possessed him in womb. A normal kind of pregnancy. Now in Luke 2:12, we come to another element that talks about the real birth of the God-man, and the real birth is seen in the fact that it uses one of the infant words here in Luke 2:12, and it says in Luke 2:12, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the brephos, or babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And he uses the word brephos, and this is the word for an unweaned baby. And so when he was born, they didn't pull out a bottle. He was breastfed from his birth. He had not been unweaned during this time. It's really clear. Now, don't use this to go with the crazies. You know, that are saying, you know, if you don't breastfeed, your babies are going to be anemic, ugly, cross-eyed, whatever. The Oregonian had a picture of part of
that group.
Part of that group, there was a picture of
them. I'm all three, man.
I looked at them and I thought, oh.
There's probably more than three.
I mean, they thought, they were convinced that was the story. You know, I'm sure that he was breastfed, but I don't think he was breastfed until he was five. You realize that they, in that day and age, they ran until the mother was drier than dry, in that matter, before they went to some other route. And when she was dry early, when she didn't have, couldn't produce enough milk for a baby, they would use some other animal's milk. And so it's rather interesting, but these are all terms to say that it was real. And we've already seen that he was born of what? A Parthenos, a virgin. So, we touched the other, but, okay, thank you, Dan. I'll have to go back and find that page in between so I can mark mine. Okay, we will be back here, so let's go ahead and take a break. And
we're on five.
Right at the bottom of the page, right below.
Number three. Right there.
Right. Since I've got to find my page. Very good. Break and enjoy the fellowship. The koinonia.
Koinonia. There you go. That's a Greek word for you. Koinonia.
For him.
I learned a Greek.